Class number 69. This has been thrilling to teach these church history classes as I taught it over 50 years ago in the seminary. And we're reading from and commenting on A History of the Baptist by Dr. John T. Christian. Now, we've come to the time where in America, if Baptists hadn't fought so hard to fight for religious liberty in America, we wouldn't have any today. They would all be a state church. Everybody would be forced to go to one church in each state. And whatever state church that was, whether it would be Anglican or Church of England, Episcopalian, whatever you want to call that, or whether it was Catholic, or maybe even Mormon in Utah and Nevada and Arizona. Every state would have had a church state. You would have had to be forced to go to a church. You would be forced to tithe, and you would be forced to pay the taxes to support these churches in each and every colony and state. Thomas Jefferson was a tremendous advocate of the Baptist causes in this, and without him, we could have never had religious freedom in this country, even though he was a deist. Now, we have separate and regular Baptists in America. We had a lot of that Baptist denominations, so-called sub-denominations as Baptists. All of them believed in baptism after you were, or baptism because you were saved. You are baptized after you've been saved. And they all believed in baptism by immersion. Now, there were some hyper-Calvinist Baptists and some Armenian Baptists. Now let's talk about what we call Calvinist Baptists. Calvinist Baptists, we've looked at the word tulip. Total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Now, many of your hyper-Calvinist Baptists were what we call primitive Baptists. They would not even send out a missionary because they believed that God, if a person was going to be saved, there was nothing that person could do to not be saved. So he was going to go to church. God would irresistibly call him to a church. So why in the world are you going to send out a missionary when God's going to do all the work? So they were anti-missions. Many of the churches were anti-Sunday school. They did not believe that that a child, when he went to church, whether he was an infant or whatever, he was supposed to sit in the adult services and listen to the preaching. And there would be no graded areas where, in other words, you'd talk to them like a 3-year-old or 2-year-old or 7 or 8-year-old or 10 or 12-year-old. By the time somebody was 12 years old, they were expected to be an adult. And many of the young boys and young girls were married by the time they were 12 years old. And they didn't make any differentiation between youth learning the Bible and they didn't teach the Bible. Whatever you got in church in preaching was what you got. And some of these primitive Baptist churches, it was just basically salvation by grace, Ephesians 2:8 through 10, and et cetera, and Matthew 28:18-20, Matthew 16:18, that God called out his church, he'd be with that church until the end of the age. Now, we're going back to this period of time in the 1700s and early 1800s where the Baptist churches were called regular and separate Baptists. They were also called New Lights. Now this Calvinistic principles in Baptist churches, I am a Calvinist. I've had some of my students in the past tell me that they wouldn't be called a Calvinist at all. And I said, well, you know, if you're a Baptist, you're a Calvinist. That's it. because they didn't like John Calvin. Now, John Calvin made a lot of mistakes, that's for sure. He believed in a church state, and that's all he believed in. He believed that you need to regulate religion, that you should be fined if you didn't go to church, and he believed in bringing in what we call the city of God, as Augustine called it, or Augustine, as some people call him. I call him Augustine. He rewrote the statutes of Augustine and what they call the Institutes of Calvin, which are right up there in my library, all the way across there. Well, some of these Baptists were very liberal in their views, that they believe that that you're saved by grace, but you're kept by working for that. Now, if you get over into the hyper-Calvinist area, they pretty much believe the same thing, because they believe if you slip away from this saving grace at all, that you're never saved. So what's in the world is the difference between it in some ways? Now, we have letters here written back and forth where you're trying to unite the Baptists, called separate and regular Baptists, and they would be called the United Baptists after that, or Unity Baptists. And here's a letter written so long ago. Calvinistic Association of North Virginia addressed the Sandy Creek, a separate Armenian association in Southern Virginia, but mostly in Northern North Carolina, on the subject. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the bearers of this letter, messengers Garrett and Saunders, will acquaint you with the design of writing it, why we wrote it. Their errand is peace, and their business is reconciliation. If there is any difference subsisting, if we are all Christians, all Baptists, all New Lights, why are we divided? Must the little Appellates, regular and separate, break the golden band of charity and set the sons of the daughters of God at variance? Behold, how good and how pleasant it for brethren to dwell together in unity. But how bad and how bitter it is for them to live asunder and in discord. To indulge ourselves in prejudice is surely a disorder, and to quarrel about nothing is irregularity with a witness. Oh, dear brethren, let us endeavor for the future to avoid all of this calamity. What they were trying to do is get the brethren together, and they would build associations or conventions. Now, there's also been a big deal about associations and conventions. Your missionary Baptist today, and starting in probably 1930 or 29 or something like that, they believe that a missionary sent out by a convention was unscriptural. But in all reality, the conventions, these missionaries were affiliated with local visible churches. And in your American Baptist Association, also, the Baptist Association sends out missionaries. And many non-missionary or non-association churches, independent missionary Baptist churches, won't have anything to do with them. They don't want to accept their letters or anything. They want to be totally separate from that. They do missions, but they do missions only through local churches. Now, all of them do missions through local churches, period, whether it's convention or association or independence. But what was happening here in this period of time, and isn't it in the 1700s, what's happening here is that they're trying to get people together. They want to start colleges, seminaries. Now, almost all of your colleges and institutes in America were started by churches. They were seminaries, and they became universities. Mm-hmm. Princeton and all of those big universities, Yale and etc. They were all seminaries to begin with. Now, what the Baptists wanted to hear is when Baptists came to this country, most of the Baptist ministers, like Dr. John Clark, were very well educated. Well educated. In the classics, what we call Greek and Hebrew and Latin. They knew these languages. They knew the writings of the fathers. All of this back through there, they had a pretty good handle on church history and everything. And then as the little churches grew and they spread out into the wildernesses, the preachers there, some of them couldn't even read and write. And the reason for these associations and conventions was to start Christian education. What's wrong with that? Well, they fought against education. As the Pentecostals today and your charismatic brethren teach, they think that you don't have to go to school at all. God, you're going to get up in front of a congregation and God's going to fill your head and fill your mouth. That's not the way it happens. Baptists believed that back then too, many of them. Many of the more ignorant congregations, let's put it that way, uneducated. And then we had the educated Baptists against the uneducated Baptists. The educated Baptists were not so distraught with the uneducated, except that they wanted them to know the Word of God and why they believe what they believe and to be able to defend the faith rationally with the languages of the Bible, etc. That was a hard thing coming together over that period of time. The Southern Baptist Convention, the Louisville, Kentucky Seminary, the Little Rock, Arkansas Seminary, and I'm jumping ahead now, but these young boys went to the seminary in Little Rock, Arkansas. And they went out in some of these backwoods Southern Baptist churches and preached. Now, they were all Southern Baptists in all reality at that time. They were all missionary Baptists at that time. There were some primitive Baptists that didn't believe in missionaries and so on. And people, some Baptists became enamored with the King James Bible, that it was the only inspired Bible in the world. It was more inspired than Greek and Hebrew, which was ridiculous, but they didn't know any better. When these boys went from the seminary and they went out and started teaching God's eternal purpose, they started preaching the Word of God, and in depth, some of these old Southern Baptist churches just lit up. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They never heard such wonderful words of life and God's eternal purpose, God's plan of the ages. They never heard, they never saw a chart like this. And the preachers were taken, put charts before them and tell them how God dealt with man in this age and that age. And they began to put the Bible together. One of the reasons why I preached in front of a chart all of these years is so people can understand what period of time God's talking about. All the misunderstandings of the Word of God usually is because they don't know Genesis from Revelation. All of this took place back then. When these people, these educated preachers went out and started preaching the Word of God, people were flabbergasted. Churches were revived. People were saved. People understood they were saved. I remember when I went to Valley Baptist Church, and I know Billy won't be offended by me using him as an example. I pastored a church in East Bakersfield, California, east of Bakersfield. Actually, it wasn't even in Bakersfield, but it was a suburb out there off of Edison Highway. And I started a church ministry out there, and there was a church, big church ministry by the Free Will Baptist Church there, and Bill was one of the leaders, and and visiting everybody and bringing all the kids to church, to the Free Will Baptist Church. Well, the Free Will Baptist Church is not really even a Baptist church, period. It is a church. It is a hyper-Armenian church that practices baptism by immersion. That's all. That's it. Probably that lineage of Baptists go back to 1611 in England. Well, they don't teach security of the believer. They don't teach anything like that at all. They teach the absolute opposite. Now, as I was going out, he was, if I missed somebody, he would get them. And then he shows up in my classes at Valley Baptist Church, and he comes in there, and he has no security of his salvation at all, nothing. He was in my classes for about a year or two, and he just came up to me, just hugged me and shook my hand. He said, Brother Jim, he says, today I know I am saved. If I die and close my eyes in death, I know I'm going to go to heaven because what you teach. They never heard it. Every time they left the church doors of that Free Will Baptist Church, they went out and shivering and shaking with fear of their salvation that they might lose it before next Sunday or before next Wednesday. And so many times that happens in the world today in all these churches that are out there. God wants to know you are saved. John wrote, he said, these things, little children, I write unto you that you might know that you have been saved. You have been saved. Well, as we teach all of these things, and I know people out there, Mike up there in Washington State, you people, Donald Grewar over there all the way in Wales, and the brethren down in Australia and the Philippines and all over the place, China, India, when you hear me teach these truths of Baptist history, you say, wow, I didn't know any of that. We've taught up to this point of time how hard it was to get religious liberty in the United States of America because it wasn't planned that way, people. It took Baptists, people like John Gano, Shubal Stearns, and Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, these people that fought so hard for religious liberty. And now, in America today, they want freedom from religion, not freedom of religion, but freedom from it altogether. That's not how the country started. It says here that the messengers to this convention or association were cordially received, the address was read, and the subject entertained and mutually considered. It was allowed that some details remained to be adjusted. The Sandy Creek Association, which then embraced large districts of Virginia and North Carolina and Western South Carolina, was soon divided into other associations, and the project failed. The Cahokia Association in 1772 occupied a part of South Carolina, all the region of Virginia south of the James River. To this body, the General Association, which was composed of both parties, addressed themselves and sent Samuel Harris and Elijah Craig, John Waller, and David Thompson to treat with them. At the meeting of the General Association, there was much excitement. There were two meetings, but in contagious places. The regulars asked the assent of the separates and the two propositions that salvation is of the special electing grace of God and that salvation is without merit on the part of the creature. The separates, after consultation, sent the following reply. Dear brethren, a study of union with you makes us willing to be more explicit in our answer to your terms of reconciliation that are proposed. We do not deny the former part of the proposition respecting particular election of grace. This is where you get your particular, your separate, and your regular Baptist, all of this. And then we have the hard shell Baptist and the primitive Baptist, which were the most strict in Calvinistic views. Still retaining our liberty with regard to construction, and as to the later part respecting merit in the creature, we are free to profess that there is none. To this reply, the regular sent the following answer. Dear brethren, inasmuch as your Christian fellowship seems nearly as dear to us as our lives, and seeing our difficulty concerning your principles with respect to merit only in the creature, particular election and final preservation of the saints are in hopeful measure removing, we do not willingly retain your fellowship, not raising the least bar, but do heartily wish and pray that God in his kind providence in his own time may bring it to pass when all of Israel shall be one mind speaking the same things. The decision of the General Association was generally received with much joy. When, however, some years afterwards the General Association was dissolved and the General Committee composed of chosen messengers from all the associations in the state was instituted to take place, much solicitude was felt on the subject. At the meeting of the General Committee on Saturday, August the 5th, 1786. Now see, we keep going forwards and backwards in time. We're just looking at different things. The book of Genesis starts out and tells you God created. And then in Genesis, the second and third chapter, tells you how he did it. August 5th, 1786, the whole subject of union was taken up, and the split which took place among the regulars and Septuagint Baptists soon after their rise in Virginia never had been as yet entirely removed, although a very friendly intercourse had been occasionally kept up among them. The time was now at hand when all the differences of the party spirit were about to be forever wiped away. The Catoctin, a regular Baptist association, sent delegates to the General Committee, and they were received upon equal footing with those of the other associations. And this gave rise to the following statement. It is recommended to the different associations to appoint delegates to attend the next General Committee for the purpose of forming a union with the regular Baptist. Friday, August the 10th, 1787. Agreeable to appointment, the subject upon union of the regular and separate Baptists was taken up, and a happy, effectual reconciliation was accomplished. The objections on the part of the separates related chiefly to the matters of trivial importance. On the other hand, the regulars complained that the separates were not sufficiently explicit in their principles, having never published or sanctioned any confession of faith, and that they kept within their communion confession of faith of many whose were professed Arminians. To these things it was answered by the separates that a large majority of them believed as much in their confession of faith as they did themselves, although they did not entirely approve of the practice of religious societies binding themselves too strictly to confessions of faith. It was a long time during this period of time when there was no church covenant visible in a church. Of most Baptist churches now, you go in there and you're going to see a church covenant on the wall. And I was talking a few years ago with a Filipinian Baptist in the Philippines that they taught classes on the church covenant. When you became a member, we're going to become a member, they taught classes on the church covenant, what it meant. Now, many of these churches didn't believe in a church covenant at all. So we have all these little differences of opinion. And they're trying to unite these people for one purpose, to educate people in the Word of God and to get these churches united enough to where they can support seminaries and start Sunday schools later. And Sunday schools originally were started in the north, not in the western states, but in the north, because many of the young white children were enslaved forever in these institutions of labor from the time they were 5 years old onward, and they could never learn to read or write. And so they started Sunday schools to teach the children how to read and write so they could get out away from the factories. Our Father, we send this message out for your honor and glory. I pray that people will understand Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Matthew 16, 18, that you will be with your churches always. But down through the ages, some of these true churches that are real Baptist didn't agree. And they still don't today in some ways. But we're God's people, all of us. And we've carried down the freedom of religion. The Bible is your word. And Father, thank you for it. Thank you for where we are today. And help us to learn where we came from and where we don't need to go. Please forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.